Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Jackson, Georgia. It's March 18th, 2018. Join us now as Pastor Brandon Smith continues our sermon series in the life of John the Baptist.
If you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, I'm going to read beginning in verse 1 over to verse 12, Matthew chapter 3. Now in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. They were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." I'm going to continue in our study of the life of John the Baptist, and we're going to take a few weeks to look at his preaching. And certainly this morning I won't cover all of that, for we have bits and pieces of his preaching here in Matthew, also in Luke, and to some degree in John. But I want us to begin to get a picture of John's preaching and to think about it in its context. Now, think just for a moment once again about the scene and setting. Let's say we could look out our windows down here and we saw a man clothed in camel hair eating locusts, and he's walking around in the churchyard, and we hear him out there preaching. What would we think? There might be some concern about his mental stability, maybe, especially since we begin to see that he's eating locusts as he grabs one out of the air or off a tree or something like that. We might think strangely of him. And this is a context in which we have to see a rural area, rural region, and he's out there preaching in this place. And his diet, his dress, everything kind of, it seems a little strange. It seems odd. Well, when a man with John's upbringing, his particular dress and diet, begins preaching in an out-of-the-way region, to simply ignore it would be unwise. As one writer stated, the whole man was a sermon. And this is not to say that strangeness in Christianity should always attract our mental focus. But in this biblical context, time and setting, we should take notice. Now, I think we have to be careful. There are some people that think any strange thing that's done in the name of God, we ought to take it in and embrace it. And I think that's wrong-headed as well. Notice that John is a man given to us historically at a particular time for a particular purpose in his preaching and life in a biblical context. We're not supposed to all just go out and start dressing in camel hair and living among the desolate places and eating locusts and honey. If you take that mentality, then you miss the point of John's purpose and his place in history. And you'll miss the point of his preaching as well. This morning I have 3 points. Number one, recognize the place of John's preaching. Recognize the place of John's preaching. And number two, recognize the persuasion of John's preaching. Recognize the persuasion of John's preaching. And number three, recognize the people of John's preaching. Recognize the people of John's preaching. So firstly this morning, recognize the place of John's preaching. It says, now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. He preached in the wilderness. It's a desolate place. It's an abandoned place. It's generally spoken of in from the Old Testament idea, this Hebrew word, and it's given to us in a New Testament idea as a rocky place. It's generally left for livestock and not agricultural or people. You don't see a lot of stuff growing out there that people are farming. It's not a lot of agriculture. It's a rocky place. It's desolate. He's out there living in this kind of a place. And he's preaching in this place. And we gave a lot of information about that several weeks ago in my introduction to this series. So I won't rehearse all of it. But not only is it a desolate place, an abandoned place, but it's also a place away from the synagogue. I don't think we often take notice of that very seriously in our minds. But there's a reason that John is out there and not in the synagogue. He's preaching far away from the synagogue. It signaled a momentous change on the horizon. Can you imagine seeing all of this take place? And he's not just out there preaching to himself. People are flocking to him. They are hearing the word of God. They are repenting, confessing their sins, and they are being baptized. And of course, the Sadducees and Pharisees come to investigate, don't they? They didn't necessarily like what they saw because they knew that this signaled a change, but they didn't fully understand what the change would be. You know, do we like change? Not very often. I've become a creature of habit even more than I really recognized, honestly. I have a schedule every week that I pretty much work with, and even when I schedule appointments, I schedule them at certain places during my week so that I can keep my routine and my study, and I can get the things done I need to do for the church and for the association and so on. And I really just don't often recognize how much of a creature of habit I am until there's some change that comes along. And last week was a total change for me. I didn't have to preach. And I was going to go on a trip a few days with my brother. And we got on the trip and I got down to Tampa and realized that I'd forgotten my clothes for Sunday. Now, you could say, well, you're just forgetful and you're not very thoughtful. But, you know, it was the change. It was totally out of the ordinary. I had to go buy a shirt that I could wear to church because I had nothing but just T-shirts with me. And I'm just not comfortable walking into a church in a T-shirt. That's just not who I am. So I had to go buy a shirt so I could wear it to church. And my brother's laughing because he's saying, out of all the people that should be the ones organized, it should be you, not me. And Taylor laughed the whole trip. I forgot this and I forgot that. It was totally out of the ordinary. We don't like change. And you can imagine this is a major change on the horizon for the Jewish people. And it's right there before them. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they see it coming, but they do not know what to do about it because they don't understand it. Change is all around us. And the place of John's preaching was a sign or a signal to a change that was coming. It's not just the content of the message, because we're going to get there probably next week. And that's really important to see the content of the message. But you first have to notice, even in the place of the preaching, there's something taking place that needs to be recognized carefully. Number two, recognize the persuasion of John's preaching. Recognize the persuasion of John's preaching. Now, I'm going to line these up with a phrase, the portions left to us. And the reason I do that is because we only have some bits, some pieces of these sermons. And the reason we can say that is not simply because it seems like what the gospel writers give us are quite short, and certainly this wasn't all he was saying. But in Luke's gospel, in verse 18, chapter 3, he says, "So with many other exhortations also he," being John, "preached the gospel to the people." So we know there was more that he said. So I'm going to line these things up for you, the persuasion of John's preaching, by the portions left to us. The portions left to us are ephemeral or brief. We have only scraps of these messages, as Robertson says, hardly two pages in all. There are few preachers, if any, in the history of the world of whom it would be true that just a few pages would make the impression that is created by these fragments. He says he preaches to these people. We have very little of it left. What is left is brief. It's ephemeral to us. But boy, the impression that it makes. There are some pastors who have preached all their lives, week in and week out, and have never made the impression that John did in his life with the short amount of information we have. The portions left to us are confrontational. Confrontational. I mean, A, he goes after the Pharisees and Sadducees without one moment's notice. I mean, when we look at this text, it's John's preaching. People are confessing their sins. They're being baptized. And verse 7 says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Now, you know, we've got other places in Scripture where people are seen and there's delight and there's joy. But when he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees, what does he say to them? "You great bunch of guys, come on over. We love you." No. He says, "You brood of vipers." Oh. I mean, somebody comes to your door, is that how you greet them? "What are you doing here, you brood of vipers?" It's not normally known as a southern welcome, is it? He says, "You bunch of snakes. What are you doing out here? Who told you to flee from the wrath to come?" And then he hits them right dead in the center of the soul. "Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You men are so prideful in your way, you think you have it all figured out and there's not one thing you need to understand. Well, I tell you, you know nothing. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." I would say to you, the portions we have left are confrontational. Not only with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, but in Luke's gospel, when John is asked by those who are being baptized, what are they to do? Well, he deals with each of them separately, and he confronts their sin. "Here's where you're going to struggle. So don't do this, do this. It's confrontational. It's right there before the people. Well, not only is it confrontational, but the portions left to us are metaphorical. One writer says, his preaching is salted with hatchets, latchets, harvests, a bearing lamb, and a best man. You go and you read these sections of John, there's all kind of metaphor that's used. Another writer says his message was not prolix, but pithy. Not soothing, but soul-searching. Not flattering, but frightening. It's confrontational and by using metaphor. Well, certainly the Sadducees, they weren't an actual literal brood of vipers, were they? Did they all of a sudden have scaly skin and venomous fangs? No. It's metaphor. His preaching is filled with this type of metaphorical language. And his preaching is even metaphorical in the sense that it's bringing forward to us a very literal understanding of the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you read Mark's opening to his gospel, how does he begin it? This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he goes right into what? John's coming and John's preaching. So although there was metaphor being used in John's preaching, he was bringing to us something that was very literal by that metaphor. And his preaching in and of itself was the commencement or the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, thirdly, this morning, recognize the people of John's preaching. Recognize the people of John's preaching. One pastor wrote, "It was a living stream gathered from every corner and class, publicans, soldiers, harlots, Pharisees, and Sadducees." Another writer says, "The crowd was electric." If you think about all these different people, types of people coming, gathering out in this desolate, rocky area with this man who was strangely dressed and had a strange diet, and he's preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And yet the crowd was electric. It must have been. What happens when crowds are electric, when there's some type of enthusiasm about what's taking place? It draws attention. But thankfully, it was even more than it was enthusiastic or electric. It had substance. And that substance was the preaching of the gospel. And many were repenting and being baptized. And it wasn't just a certain type of person, was it? In Luke's gospel, he records that John responds to the besetting sins of different people. That would be the publicans or the tax collectors or the soldiers. He tells the soldiers, when they ask, what are they to do now that they've been baptized? Now that they've repented and believed and been baptized, what are they to do? Don't take anyone's money by force. What's he saying? You've had this authority that you've wielded it wherever you went, and whenever you wanted something, you would go into a town and you would take their possessions by force. Now that you have repented and believed and you say that you are one of God's children, don't do that anymore. Don't do that anymore. He doesn't just speak to one type of person. He preaches to all of them, even to the Pharisees and Sadducees. So there were many types of people. Some of them listening. Some of them hearing with gladness and joy. And others were what my grandmother used to call nosy Nates or nosy Nellies. They just came out there to dig their nose in and see what was going on and to see how they might could I don't know, put a stop to it. Get involved in it in some way that they might could just put a little wrench right in the cog. One writer says, the Pharisees and Sadducees are rival watchdogs of religion in Israel, but who found common cause to inspect John's popularity. Another writer says the Sadducees had given up all hope of a Messiah. The Pharisees had patriotic hopes of a political Messiah. The remainder had given up the world as lost. Now you can imagine, if you have a mentality as a Sadducee that you've given up hope of the Messiah and you don't believe in a physical resurrection, and you hear John's preaching, and then Jesus comes along and even backs it up further, boy, are things not changing for the Sadducees? For their perspective? Everything is coming crashing against them by the commencement of John's preaching and then the subsequent preaching of Jesus himself. And the Pharisees, they simply were looking for a political Messiah, and John was putting that aside altogether. He was saying the one that's coming is one that I'm not even worthy to tie his sandal. He was speaking of perfection in a way in the Messiah that they did not understand. They were looking for one to wield the political sword. And John's preaching of one who's wielding a sword of wrath to deal with sin eternally. Well, we can say several things. As one writer stated, speaking of the Pharisees and Sadducees, their arrival was not unnoticed. We've already seen that. When he saw them, he responded to them very, very quickly. Their arrival was not unnoticed. And furthermore, their character was not withheld. We live in a day where many pastors and churches are so busy trying to love the world that they forget to preach rightly to the world. We live in a day where there are many churches and pastors that they forget their character matters. And John's quick to point out the character of these Sadducees and Pharisees. These men had not been awakened to the truth, and they were unprepared in the truth. They simply had no fruit. No fruit. Spurgeon said it this way, this was not complimentary. That's an understatement, isn't it? But it is no business of the Lord's servants to make themselves pleasing. I think sometimes we forget that there are times that preaching has to be direct and plain to the point that it deals with exactly what is taking place, not only in the world, but in the church. Doesn't mean that it has to go out of bounds. But I think we can say here that John's preaching was not something that was congratulatory. To speak to a group of men that way, he's saying to them, you should have known better. You of all people should know, but you are a brood of vipers with no fruit. You are not looking for the coming Messiah. You are looking for a Messiah to please yourselves. No fruit. I think we can say John was no mincer of words. This goes back to this persuasion of preaching. It was confrontational, isn't it? But he also speaks about their mentality. Their mentality was not unanticipated. How interesting is it in verse 9, after he tells them to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, in verse 8 he says, "And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves." Now, he's already dealing with their mentality. John is not sitting there waiting for them to give some information. He knows. He's anticipated it. He says, "I suppose you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." If you're going to now cry to me that because you're of the lineage of Abraham, and that's going to be what you make as your total plea for why you're one of God's children, then I say to you, God could take one of these stones and make a child of Abraham. He's saying your link to Abraham is not your salvation. It's not about your ethnic link. He's saying your soul is not linked to the gospel that Abraham knew. Abraham was justified by faith. He's maybe not explicitly saying that here, but he's implicitly telling them. There's a difference between what Abraham knew and believed and a difference between what you know and believe. They're two different things. So don't cry out as if Abraham is your answer, because he's not. Because you and Abraham don't believe the same thing. Now, can you imagine? Here's one Jew speaking to another Jew, a Jew of Jews. I mean, we're not talking, although this guy's strange and odd, he grew up in a priest's home. He grew up in a background. He knows Jewish tradition. And here he's speaking to these men and saying to them, "You think you know, but you don't. And don't cry to me about Abraham, because you don't know him." Can you, to a Jew, that, I mean, all of a sudden it's like the room got sucked out of the air. What did he say? They couldn't get past it. He knew their mentality. And he was in no way willing to back down from dealing with the truth. Well, I want to leave you with just a couple of observations this morning. Number one, John found more favorable conditions in the wilderness than in the Jewish assembly. John found more favorable conditions in the wilderness than in the Jewish assembly. If you think about it this way, a desolate, rocky region proved more accommodating than a den of Pharisaical vipers. You know, isn't this really what happens often in the church? In seeking to try to find a church to attend last week while I was out of town, looked at many different churches, and you know, and even this church that I visited, I just thought to myself, you know, Lord, please give this man wisdom, give him discernment, give him ability to be able to deal with the doubters and those who will come against him. Because even in the church today, the broad evangelical church, people do not want to hear the true gospel. They don't want it preached to them. Another reason I'm so thankful to be able to preach here. You sit in a church service like that and you just wonder, what is that man going to hear when he leaves here today? What's going to confront him? Sadly, though, he's one of the few that's probably going to deal with the confrontation and keep preaching the truth. So many others have given it up. They've given away the farm to give people what their itching ears want to hear. If you're going to stay in and among the den of vipers, you got to be willing to sleep with the snakes. If you're going to stay in And with the den of vipers, you got to be willing to sleep with the snakes. Isn't it strange to you that John found a desolate, rocky region more accommodating than a den of Pharisaical vipers? Now, we know Jesus went to the synagogues and he preached. It shows the grace of God to his Jewish people in that sense, those believers among the Jews. But for this gospel to commence, it had to begin in that rocky, desolate place. Sometimes you have to move outside of the greater evangelical church to begin to preach the Word of God rightly. And God will bring His people. He will bring His people. The world is never more encouraging than a body of true believers. But when the assembly will no longer listen to sound doctrine, then they show themselves to be as encouraging as a stall of heated goats. I don't know if you've ever been around goats, but if you've had much interaction with them, after a while, they're not a whole lot of fun. And you get out and around them, and they start butting on you and moving you around. When they want something, that's just the way they are. And if you ever got around a bunch of them that were heated and all worked up, not where you want to be. Go away. Get away. Run away. Go somewhere else. Some people say they won't go to church because the world treats them better. I say to you, the world is so much in the church doesn't act like the church anymore. It should never be said of us as a congregation that the world is easier to deal with than we are. Now, you say, wait a second. And I say, yes, wait a second. When it comes to sin, we deal with sin. And we deal with it as the Scripture says. We don't accommodate the world. Those who want to stay in the world will find the world more accommodating because they love their sin. Those who hate their sin will look to someone and someplace to give them accountability, to grow them in the truth, to help them fight against their sin. This is the same that needs to be said in John's day. The Pharisees were more concerned with their way instead of God's way. Secondly, and lastly, John found more favorable listeners in the wilderness than in the Jewish assembly. John found more favorable conditions in the wilderness than in the Jewish assembly. And John found more favorable listeners in the wilderness than in the Jewish assembly. One writer said, when the Lord minds to fish souls, He can make them swim thick about the net of the gospel. For all Judea went out to John's baptism. It's interesting that we would say John found more favorable listeners. It's almost a reverse, isn't it? The listeners found him. The scene was electric. People were genuinely being converted, confessing their sins and being baptized. But he would not have been welcomed in the local assembly. It is sad when mainline denominations neither recognize nor appreciate the truth of the authentic gospel. You know, we have a lot of major denominations of churches here in the United States, and predominantly, most of them, if not close to all, but most of these major denominations do not recognize, neither recognize nor appreciate the truth of the authentic gospel. I don't know if you find this to be true, but when you talk to other people about the true gospel, man is dead in sin, and he cannot raise himself. Boy, you start off that way with people talking to them, and most church people just absolutely go crazy. If not outwardly, in their minds, you can see it in their eyes. We have some denominations that don't even preach of sin anymore. You can drive in downtown Atlanta right now and see all the old historic churches and look at the signs of these churches outside their buildings. Look at the things that are written on these signs. Look at the other signs that they put out in front of them, the sign of the rainbow and all these types of things. The rainbow for them is not proclaiming the covenant of God from the end of the earth and Noah. It means something totally different to them. Sin is no longer even spoken of as if it's an issue. God just simply loves. There's not a reason for Him to love, other than basically, we're good people, so He ought to love us. True Christian preaching reminds believers of the certainty of their sin and confronts unbelievers with the actuality of their sin. You know, as Christians, we ought not mind having our sin brought before us. And when we do, we need to confess that too. I need to be able to confess, Lord, I've been kind of ticked that you've been bringing my sin before me because I didn't really want to deal with it. Not only confessing the sin itself, but confessing to God that my attitude's wrong. True Christian preaching confronts unbelievers with the actuality of their sin. As true Christians, we believe sin is real. True Christians, we believe sin is active. We believe sin is going on. It is ever before us. But the world doesn't even believe in it. And what true gospel preaching does is it confronts unbelievers with the actuality of their sin. We need to ask ourselves this morning, do we have a desire to continue to be a church that longs to hear true Christian gospel preaching? And that the Lord would lead us not into temptation and would deliver us from evil, that we would not become one of those places that's ultimately a den of vipers. That we would have a continued joy, not just today, not just a couple of days from now, but we need to pray and ask the Lord's mercy for years ahead. In our own souls, the souls of our children, the souls of other families that may come here in the future that we know nothing about. We need to glory in one thing only, and that's God's gospel of grace through His Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And nothing else. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, you've been merciful to us and kind that we would have this time to glory in you according to your word. We praise you, Lord, that you sent your servant John to preach in a day where few would listen. And we're thankful that you always have a people. And your people came according to your call, and they repented and believed upon the hearing of the word. Lord, we ask for that among us. You would save the unconverted, even in this very room, that you would not leave them to themselves. We pray, Lord, that you will do your work as only you can do it. We have no other hope but your grace alone, through your power alone, to cause dead men to raise up and live again. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.